How about some biblically based thinking as we come into the midterm elections?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, yeah, there is quite a stir in the air these days with the midterm elections upon us, voting tomorrow. Many millions have cast their votes in advance. Voter turnout seems to be exceptionally high. Which way will the elections go? What will the elections mean for the future of America, for the immediate future of America? What will they say in terms of the Trump agenda? Questions everywhere. We want to do our best to give you some biblically based thinking, some thoughts that can help push through the political morass and the political frenzy and get us with a balanced approach. This is Michael Brown, and you have tuned in to The Line of Fire. Yes, if you've never listened to us or watched us before, well, take the next few minutes and join us. In fact, you can even call in. The number is 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I had a delightful time ministering in Canada Friday and Saturday at a Messianic Jewish conference as we focused on the land of Israel and issues surrounding that. And then flew Sunday into Baltimore and then spoke last night at a conference, 35th anniversary conference for a respected Baltimore leader. And that was a multi-ethnic, multi-racial setting, people from other nations as well. And yet, in the midst of my message about America and about the church, I touched on some politically related issues, but in a way that hopefully everyone could agree on. So my hope, my desire is that as followers of Jesus, we can find common ground. We can agree on certain points of emphasis. We can perhaps try to influence each other where we think the other is missing something. And then from there, we can have our differences. All right? Look, politics is important, but politics is not the gospel. Politics is important, but politics is not the Great Commission. And as I've said many times, Donald Trump is my president, not my savior. My savior gets my vote. Excuse me, my savior gets my life. I said it in the opposite order there. My savior gets my life. The president gets my vote. There's a massive distinction. One shed his blood for me, and I would shed his blood for him. One is perfect and demands my worship and absolute loyalty. The other's a man, could be a woman. But we're talking about a human being, a flawed human being, and a flawed system. So no matter how much I may prefer the policies of one party over another, no matter how passionate I may be about some of the social issues that intersect with the party platforms, as important as I feel the elections are, still, I don't elevate them beyond where they should be elevated. If you are an absolute pro-Trump person and we have a massive blue wave and the Democrats take over Congress, all right, and take over governorships across America, you're still going to get up the next morning and have to live for Jesus. You're going to have to get up the next morning and still be in one of the freest countries in the world. You still get up the next morning and you need to pray, and you need to love your neighbor, and you need to be a disciple and make disciples. And conversely, if you are a rabid never-Trumper, if you believe he's the worst thing that ever happened to America, and there's a massive red wave, and the Republicans increase their dominance across America, same thing applies. You get up the next morning, and you still live in one of the freest countries in the world, and you still have to be a disciple and make disciples, and you still pray, and you still try to love your neighbor. So the main things we're called to do, we still do either way. The main commission God's given us, we still do either way. Does that make sense? Let me read something inflammatory to you here. It is from the rising Democrat socialist star, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. This is a fundraising email she sent out in the immediate aftermath of the tragic Pittsburgh synagogue massacre. And she was explaining why it's imperative to vote for Democrats on the 6th, so tomorrow, in order to, quote, defeat the brutal white supremacist forces of anti-Semitism, anti-immigrant nativism, and racism. We can send a message, she said, to the bigots and billionaires that this country belongs to all of us. She referred to Republicans as cold-hearted monsters. That kind of rhetoric not only is irresponsible and over the top, it's false, it's ugly, it's obscene in what it tries to say and what it implies. Are there anti-Semites who are Republicans? Yes, and there are anti-Semites who are Democrats. Are there white supremacists who are Republicans? Yes, and there are black supremacists who are Democrats. That doesn't mean that the whole party can be characterized as such or that the leaders can be characterized as such. That being said, President Trump has also used fear-based rhetoric. I don't believe it's been that extreme or that exaggerated in certain ways, but he's used fear-based rhetoric as well. Sword of truth always cuts both ways, all right? For example, with the migrant caravan, Reverend Samuel Rodriguez, leading highly respected Hispanic Christian leader, got on the stream with my friend Reverend James Robison. They did a great interview about the migrant caravan. And Reverend Rodriguez pointed out that they had information from Honduras that there were some radical leftists that stirred this whole thing. In other words, it was not primarily based on people fleeing the poverty of Honduras. It was primarily based on people, or much of it that got the momentum going was left-wing radical activism to try to make Donald Trump look bad and to try to fight against certain things in America. All right, and he also pointed out that Mexico has said, hey, if you're looking for work, come and work here. They're not interested in that. So what Reverend Rodriguez has rightly said, if you have a genuine need, then apply. Yourself, your family, apply for immigration status. We take in large numbers of immigrants every year, and we're a nation of immigrants. Yes, wonderful, great. We're also a nation of laws. However, some of the rhetoric that you'll hear from the president or from other Republicans is also fear-based. You'll hear it continually from the Democrats. If the Republicans win, the whole world's going to collapse. And you hear from the Republicans, if the Democrats win, the whole world's going to collapse. The world's not going to collapse either way. All right. But the stakes are certainly high. What I want to encourage you to do, if you, like me, believe the Bible is God's word and your great goal is to please the Lord and to live according to biblical principles, I want to encourage you not to get caught up in the rhetoric from either side. All right. In terms of party platforms, in terms of the things that matter to me, I identify with the Republican Party platform, not the Democrat Party platform, even though I'm a registered independent. I agree with the platform that's put forth by the Republicans. And the issues, as I've said many a time, that are the most crucial to me begin with the pro-life movement. And for those that ridicule pro-lifers and say, well, you just care about the baby in the womb, you don't care about the baby after the womb. False, false, false. The pro-lifers I know are holistically pro-life. Many of them are involved in the adoption movement. Many of them help parents that decide to keep their children. And on it goes. So we are holistically pro-life. You say, what about health care? I personally am not a healthcare expert. I have not studied the issues in depth. But according to my understanding, most of us on both sides agreed that the healthcare system as we've had it in America, as much as we have great healthcare options, many of the costs involved can be high. There are many difficulties with it, and there are people who were left out of the system. Hence, what became known as Obamacare. The problem was not that we did not want to extend healthcare to everyone. The problem was that many of us felt that the system developed by President Obama and before that by Hillary Clinton was not the best alternative. In other words, we need something better. It's not a matter of taking healthcare away. It's a matter of providing better healthcare. Now, may I point something out? The midterm elections in 2010, so President Obama's first term, were absolutely disastrous. they were the worst results of any president since the Great Depression. I mean, there was a massive shift in the House, in the Senate, governors, lower houses, Congress. There was a dramatic shift. There was an immediate pushing back against his agenda and dissatisfaction of his agenda. Immediately. All right. Whatever's being predicted coming against President Trump this time, despite the mainstream media's unrelenting attacks and the Mueller investigation dragging on and on, it doesn't seem any way that the repudiation is going to be a fraction of what it was with President Obama. Just to put that in context. But over the years, there was a lot of dissatisfaction with President Obama's health care plan. And the whole idea that it has to be repealed is not just to get rid of it, but to replace it with something better. Okay? So don't get caught up in rhetoric on either side. Don't get caught up in rhetoric on either side. Instead, look at your values. For me, again, starts with pro-life in the most holistic sense. And therefore, I'm going to vote for a pro-life candidate over a pro-abortion candidate any day of the week. All right. If I felt the pro-life candidate would be a mess as a leader, in other words, that they were pro-life, but they were the worst possible candidate and their candidacy would be a joke, then I would have to vote a third party vote or just sit that out because I couldn't vote in conscience. I'm talking about me before the Lord. I could not vote in conscience for a candidate, even if they were a great candidate in other ways, if they stood for the shedding of blood in the womb. And then I'm strongly pro-family. Yeah, you've heard this from me from years. Family as God intended it. He did not intend two men to be together as husband and husband, or two women to be together as wives and wives, or kids to be raised by two daddies or two mommies. I'm not saying that the couples don't care for each other or that they're not devoted to the kids they're raising. I'm simply saying it's not in the best interest of society. It's not in the best interest of the families long term. Therefore, I'm going to vote for a true pro-family candidate. And for me, where we stand with Israel is very important. There are other things that are important, but they're secondary. So I'm going to vote based on principle, based on policy. A lot of things about President Trump's public personality I don't like. But when it comes to the principles and the policies, many of the things he advocates are things that are important to me. Still, I'm not going to get caught up in all the rhetoric because that is going to get us into an emotional, irrational realm. God of light,
hear our cry. Send the fire. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me throw something else out to you. All right, let me throw this out to you. What if we listened to the so-called progressive Christians who tell us that under no circumstances can we vote for Donald Trump? Under no circumstances can we vote for Republicans? That they've lost their heart and their soul. That to vote for them is to compromise our faith, even to deny Jesus. What if we listened to these, quote, progressive Christians? Now, let me once again remind you that if you differ with me, if you think I'm wrong, I'd love to hear why. Some months back, or maybe a year or two back, I asked for folks to call who identified as committed followers of Jesus and yet voted for Hillary Clinton or Barack Obama. Because for the life of me, I couldn't understand the justification for that, just on the abortion issues and the homosexuality issues, just those areas. To me, that would be like voting for a pro-slavery candidate in the days of slavery. All right, I couldn't see how that could be justified under any circumstances. I got some calls from some committed believers who explained their views to me, and although I still didn't agree with their vote, I understood where they were coming from. It was helpful to hear. It didn't persuade me, but we had civil conversations. It was helpful to hear. I fully understand why many of you remain repulsed by President Trump, for whom I voted and for whom I would vote again, given the same circumstances. I understand why you have a problem with him. And you look at him, you say he lies. I saw an interview or saw a clip where he says, well, I tell the truth as much as I can. That's actually the way it came out. You say all politicians lie, or most politicians lie. Well, maybe he exaggerates more than others. And, you know, the way he tears down others, or he appeals to fear and nationalism at its worst and all this. And it's just, he gets us all in the gutter. I couldn't vote for him. All right, I respect that, as long as you didn't vote for Hillary Clinton in the process. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, I could respect a believer saying I just could not vote for the man for XYZ reasons. I feel it would there's too much compromise. Yes, we've had good things happen in America. A lot of good things happen under Trump, but it's been too costly. Okay. I disagree. In other words, I think the good has far outweighed the bad. But I'm sympathetic to that argument. I understand that. The person closest to me in this world who has my ear more than anyone on the planet is my wife, Nancy. She voted for President Trump, but boy, does she have a problem with him. She is not one of his fans, although she voted for him. And then some of my dear friends have gotten close with him, one in particular, and speak of who he is in private and keep praying for him and standing with him. But I am sympathetic to that argument to say, okay, couldn't vote for him for XYZ reasons. As long as you didn't vote for someone that supports the killing of the unborn right up to the ninth month, that avidly supports redefining marriage, that would fight against our religious liberties, that to me would be hypocrisy. I really took issue with a caller. I would have kept him on, but we had a bad connection, and because of which our listeners were not able to hear clearly. So after he got his point out, I had to take him off the air. But I would have gladly interacted with him because he was calling me a hypocrite for voting for Donald Trump, yet he voted for Hillary Clinton, Barack Obama, and he was a professing Christian. Well, that is going to get a strong response from me. To say I couldn't vote at all, I respect that. Understand it. I just had it with politics. I think it's more of the same. Whoever's in power, it just drags it. You know, it's okay. We're citizens of the heavenly kingdom. I don't think I can vote at all. I differ with that, but I understand that we're passing through this world and that there's not going to be a perfectly Christian candidate or party or platform. I understand all that. Fine. But it's when I see hypocrisy that I get grieved. Let me read something to you. And it's from my recent article, What If We Listened to the Progressive Christians, which you can read on my website, askdrbrown.org. I believe that each side has something to say on certain issues. In other words, when it comes to immigration, the Republicans may have a stronger stand on law and order, and we're a nation of laws. And just like you lock your door at night, right? Or just like if you're staying in a certain area, you expect there to be security. Well, you know, and you're staying in a hotel and you expect the doors to be locked because you don't know who wants to come walking down the hallway and into your room. Well, the same way, we're a nation of laws. We have to have restrictions against anyone just coming into our country, or overnight destroy the integrity of the country, or very soon will destroy the integrity of the country. So Republicans have been strong on that, but often have not emphasized the legitimate needs of potential immigrants, whereas the liberals have done a better job of emphasizing that, but have lost sight of the law and order part. So yes, there's a left and there's a right. As one of my colleagues says, you can't fly without a left wing and a right wing. I understand. But let me share with you what some have said. For example, Jim Wallace, who is a far left evangelical, and while standing for many good causes and being a voice to awaken the church and challenge its social conscience in many ways, is way to the left of where I'd be comfortable, and actually received funding from George Soros, as far to the left in terms of funding activism as you can imagine. So He took issue with Jerry Falwell Jr. calling Donald Trump a dream president, which I would take issue with as well. But he said this, but many African-American, Hispanic, and Asian-American evangelicals are experiencing Trump's presidency as a nightmare, And the body of Christ around the world, which is overwhelmingly Christians of color, is utterly astonished that 81% of white American evangelicals voted for Donald Trump. That 81% number has become a dramatic international symbol representing a betrayal of the body of Christ and its commitment to racial reconciliation and justice. According to Wallace, white evangelicals voting for Trump represented, quote, a crisis in the church. And he said this, Trump evangelicals are destroying the evangel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He says Trump evangelicals have so completely and uncritically offered their faithful allegiance to the man in the White House that they have compromised the gospel of Jesus Christ, whose values the president's life has stood antithetically against. Okay, well, what if we listened to the liberal Christians like Jim Wallace or Brian McLaren? By the way, I've tried to reach out to them, Jim Wallace in particular, without success in the past for private or public dialogue. And I welcome that any time on the radio or public debate at a campus setting or just private dialogue and interaction. What if we listen to the progressives? Well, for the most part, they vote Democrat. For the most part, they vote for Hillary Clinton, for Barack Obama. They vote for pro-abortion candidates. They vote for pro-homosexual activist candidates. Many of them vote for candidates that don't stand with Israel, that have a very slanted view of the Middle East conflict. And many of them stand for social programs that in the end really don't help the poor. They don't liberate the poor. They don't lift the poor. So if we listen to progressives, we'd be in a situation now where abortion would be all the more entrenched, where we'd be facing a real attack on our religious liberties, that LGBT activism would be more than rampant in their children's schools, even more than it is, and on and on. I'm not listening to those voices, except where I believe they have a balanced perspective or bring balance to a perspective on certain issues. Because again, no one group has a perfect perspective on everything. But that's my issue. It's getting me away from ultimate core values, but understanding that my trust in the Savior is different than my vote. My trust in the Savior is in a perfect Savior, a perfect God. My vote is in an imperfect person, in an imperfect party, in an imperfect system. So it's always going to have a different perspective. Is that making sense? All right, let's go to the phones in Idaho. CJ, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
So I wanted to give a small amount of background on this question, just because I don't know if everybody knows this necessarily, but the gubernatorial candidate here in Idaho, Paulette Jordan, she has been claiming things such as...
Hang on, Republican or Democrat?
Democrat.
Okay, go ahead.
And she has been saying some very wild and cultic-sounding things, like that there are prophecies about her election, and that she's starting a global revolution, and she has paintings of herself as the Virgin Mary. And these are all things that are very well known and out there, reported by the Idaho GOP and things like that. So they're not exactly, you know, conspiracy theories or anything like that. And I wanted to know two things. Number one, why do you think nobody is really concerned about this really weird, like Jim Jonesian kind of rhetoric, in my own opinion? And secondly, do you think that there is a possibility that she may be either correct or being informed by some people who may think that she's correct?
Yeah, CJ, I'm sorry to say that out of a lot of things I followed nationally, I just have not followed the race in Idaho. I'm really not familiar with the candidates. This is the first I'm hearing of some of this. So that being said, obviously, the GOP is going to do its best to exploit whatever comments anybody may, if I was running for political office, all people would need to do is just go through, you know, thousands of sermons of mine over the years and pick something about, you know, people being lost without Jesus, you know, or services where I'm shouting hallelujah, you know, in worship or, you know, whatever. So, you know, your opponent's always going to try to take something and make you look extreme or whatever, or take something out of context. So, as you're saying, the GOP is exploiting this, but I just don't know, CJ, that most of us know about it. Otherwise, we'd be hearing more. That's one thing, but does she genuinely believe these things? Could well be. She may have some spiritual guides around her that are way out there and that are genuinely prophesying things about her. It could be. I'm sorry to say I don't know more, sir. I will check, though. You got me wondering.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let's all try to do this together. Just take a deep breath. Let it out. Just look to the Lord, worship Him, honor Him, adore Him. Maybe you've been watching the news, maybe CNN, maybe Fox, maybe you've been reading your local newspaper, maybe you've been interacting with people on social media, and it's getting kind of frenzied with the midterm elections almost here. Oh, and by the way, after the midterms, it's not going to slow down. It's going to be an intense 2 years up till 2020, barring some unexpected events. So we need to be able to step back, get our heads above the fray, spend some time with the Lord, be at peace before Him, and then vote, then be involved, but not the way the rest of the world is. One of the points that I really emphasize in my new book, Donald Trump is Not My Savior, an evangelical leader speaks his mind about the man he supports as president. One of the points I make is that we must rise above the political fray. In that sense, we must be God's independent party wherever we vote, whichever side we stand on. By the way, if you haven't ordered the book yet, by all means, order it. It's going to be just as relevant the day after the midterms as the day before the midterms. If you've been reading it and you've enjoyed it, post a review on Amazon, encourage others, share it with friends on social media. I believe there's some important messages in the book that we need to get out to the public as large, and in particular to fellow evangelicals. Let's go to the phones. My dear friend, Larry Tomczak, regularly commenting on the issues of culture around us. Hey, Larry, how you doing, man?
Well, I'm doing great. And hey, everybody, get Mike's book. It's the best. Here it is.
Awesome. Thanks. Thanks for the cheerleading there. Hey, Larry, how can we maintain our focus? How can we be first and foremost disciples of Jesus and only secondarily involved with a political party?
Oh, Mike, well, I think every day spend time with Him and be listening to Him through His Word and keep pioneering and keep giving ourselves to seeing the church established and His rule and reign in this culture. And then, of course, secondly, being salt and light. You know, that's our mandate, our mission, and hold back in an antiseptic way the evil. And we are privileged. I think in our society we can, you know, we can have an opportunity to determine the future for our nation, our families, as we pray and vote. So I just try to keep my priorities straight, preach the gospel, share it every single day, give myself to, you know, God's work, but at the same time, render to Caesar. And in America, I believe very clearly we have a sacred responsibility to vote, as tomorrow's the day, and this is, as you know, a big, big, big midterm election.
And before I get to some of your specific thoughts, Larry, about the upcoming election, some things that you've recently written out, when you say share your faith every day, you personally, I'm not comparing you to anyone else, so I don't want anyone to feel pressure to be Larry Tomczak, but you personally, do you actually try to share your faith daily?
Well, Mike, you know me. Yeah, it's my passion. I just got back from Orlando with Daniel Kalenda, a student from Brownsville that we had, and I was sharing for 6 episodes that evangelism is lifestyle, and Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and so that's what we want to do, follow in sharing the gospel. And I can tell you this, get this, I try to impart that everywhere I go and live it. Usually I have my little testimonial track. I have usually 3 or 4 in my pocket, and I just give them as I engage people. But hey, get this out there. A couple weeks ago, my daughter, who was a student with us at the school in Pensacola, was backstage with a guy named Marilyn Manson. And God gave her a divine appointment. And, you know, she was just feet away from this fella. And, you know, he's been kind of a reckless guy. And We prayed for him for a long time because he had some Christian upbringing, but my daughter was able to write something and get it to him. So, you know, she's following in line with that, and I just think every day we just keep our eyes open and be looking around, and just like when Jesus saw Nathaniel and said, hey, a man in whom there's no guile, he said, hey, how'd you know that? And he said, well, I saw you sitting under the tree. Jesus noticed people. So that's what we got to do. And then just, I think a great way is have a little testimonial track and leave your story with people, which I try to do every single day, 2, 3, 4 people a day. And it's not, you know, like a law. It's a, to me, it's an adventure. I love it.
Yeah. So at the end of a year, you have engaged people personally, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds at the end of a year, some in depth, some very quickly, to share the gospel.
Yeah, Mike, you know what? I sat down a while back and I thought, yeah, every day I give them at least, you know, 3 a day. And if you take that 365 days a year, I thought, well, that's 1,000 people. And in a little more than a year, I'll celebrate my 50th birthday as a Christian. I thought, well, since I've been doing it for decades, I thought, man, that's a stadium filled, probably 40 to 50,000 people where I've been had the privilege to plant a seed. And that's what I try to do every single day, just plant that seed and verbally or with my little testimonial track, whatever it might be. And we can reach people. I just read, I'll throw this in, I just clipped it out from USA Today. Today, you can see it. Front page, a former neo-Nazi, I mean, a white supremacist. I mean, this guy was hardcore. And it caught my eye, and I read the article. I thought, man, was this guy off. But you know what? The last few paragraphs talks about how he became a Christian. And his life was revolutionized, and he was baptized, and he's found a new life in Christ. I read this, and you know how it started? A neighbor engaging, talking, and then out of that came an invite to a church service. And imagine now a man revolutionized, and there's going to be a documentary done on him. But it all started just every day, making time. Like, you know, Kylie Baker, there she is in Mozambique, and she says, take time for the one. We got to slow down. We got to look for opportunities and connect, like you and I did with a former Supreme Court justice at the L.A. airport years ago.
Yeah, actually, two justices and their wives, and there you were sharing the gospel. Now, Larry, I asked those questions for two reasons. One, to encourage folks to put first things first and share the gospel. And two, so that they understand that you are primarily a disciple, primarily a soul winner, a disciple maker. But as someone living in this world, as a follower of Jesus, you then engage in the society and you engage in politics. So you have your priorities in the right place. And it's a reminder to all of us that Great Commission comes first before anything. That being said, right, Larry, what thoughts would you have for our listeners and our viewers in terms of the midterms, in terms of the importance of our vote? Share your heart with us.
Yes. Well, Mike, we've heard it said, and I'll just repeat it. This is an extremely critical election. And in the past 200 years, you know, I read that, you know, there's only been 3 times where the party of the president has come out with gains and come ahead during the midterms. The rest of the time, there's losses, there's shifts, major shifts. And we're living in a time where there's such upheaval and such hostility and confusion and all the rest. And we've got to look at a candidate. And it has nothing to do with, well, I'm a moderate. No, I'm independent. I'm Republican. Oh, wait, I've always been Democrat. No, backing up and looking at a candidate and their positions. What's their platform? What do they represent? And I feel for us, and I just talked to a guy in Kroger's supermarket yesterday. He's a Catholic fella, and we had a great conversation. He said, well, one thing I'm not, I don't want to be a one-issue guy. And he said that because I talked about the sanctity of human life and protecting the unborn. The Bible says, speak up for those that are perishing. And he said, well, I don't want to be a one issue candidate. We talked for about 10, 15 minutes. But you know what? I said this to him. I said, Tom, I understand issues that are preeminent and those that are of lesser importance. Let me ask you, if let's say there's 7, 8 issues and you were to check off, well, taxing and maybe military here and there, and you know, but the unborn, that would be one issue that I would put right at the top. And I said, if you checked it off with a candidate and then you found out that he was a grand dragon or wizard in the Ku Klux Klan, and that would be the only issue that you differ, would you vote for him? He said, no way. I said, well, then you'd be a one-issue person. But Mike, we've got to evaluate the candidates and step back, as you well know, and then we have to vote. And, you know, in the last presidential election, evangelical Christians, it's according to stats, 16 million didn't vote. Either they were not registered or they didn't bother to vote. And so we have this responsibility, and people say, well, how do you know all the candidates? And, well, it's hard. You don't really, but there are major issues that we can put our X on the line there and candidates. And I just say this, look at the platform. We've got political parties, and I don't have to mention it, but there's been a real trend, one party, leftist leaning increasingly, and the positions are scary with regards to moral issues. And I can't personally ever be voting for somebody that supports abortion on demand and Planned Parenthood, et cetera, along with other issues that are contrary to Scripture. So I give the vote to the other person, even though they may not be a Christian. So I don't know if that's answering the question, but my heavens, Mike, this is so critical, and I just want to say, everyone listening today, please, please go out and vote and ask God for divine, you know, guidance and wisdom, and see it as an honor and a privilege that we have in this country to influence and help shape the future and the future of our children and grandchildren by those we elect to positions of office, you know, office representing us.
And Larry, we've just got a minute for my last question, but do you think sometimes that we are too idealistic in our voting, that we're looking for a candidate or a party that simply will not exist on this planet?
Absolutely. I mean, really, yeah, you know, everyone has their flaws. I mean, if I was to run for office, you know, I'd say, well, man, I got my flaws. Just ask my wife and people that know me for decades. So there's flaws. But when we look at, again, what do they represent? What do they stand for? And I'm not mentioning any names, but where I'm at in Tennessee, I know one of the candidates. And this particular person I've spoken with, and this person is radically committed to Jesus Christ. The other candidate is kind of saying, well, I bridge the aisle, and, you know, I like to stand with Tennesseans and all the rest of that. Well, that person's not getting my vote. I'm standing with the one that, even though she may be flawed, I know what they represent. So look at the policies, look at the platform, and then align with them.
Got it. All clear. Hey, Larry, keep up the great work. Keep sharing the gospel. And may the Lord touch and save Marilyn Manson. Amen.
Yes. I love you.
Love you, man. Thanks. Thanks, Larry. All right. Back with more of your calls. And I want to give you a few talking points with the elections coming up. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. I have an article on our website. It's titled, Midterm Talking Points for Pro-Trump Evangelicals. Midterm talking points for pro-Trump evangelicals. If you are an evangelical voter, or you consider yourself a committed Christian voter, and you want to vote for candidates who will support much of what President Trump is doing, hence vote Republican, not Democrat, you will have people saying, well, if you do that, you're not a real Christian. If you do that, you're denying the faith. If you do that, look at the man he is, and you're compromising. Well, so I've got some talking points for you, starting here. Number one, Donald Trump is not my savior. He didn't die for my sins, and I don't owe my life. You say, Dr. Brown, you keep saying that. Yes, I want to get the point across. So for everyone struggling with the title of my new book, Donald Trump is not my savior, it's a positive message, not a negative one, unless he is your savior, unless you look to him as your savior. Otherwise, that's a positive message, and that's a message we're shouting to the world. You want to evaluate my testimony? Watch my life. My vote is a pragmatic vote, imperfect person in an imperfect party in an imperfect system. It's pragmatic. It's based on evaluating, okay, which is better for this or that, and then coming to a decision. My faith is based on absolutes. My faith is based on black and white, on truth and error, on God or not. That's what it's based on, all right? And my salvation is dependent on the character of Jesus, not the character of Trump. Donald Trump is my president. He got my vote. I don't worship at his altar. I'll give you another talking point. Use it yourself. I put it in first person for you. I voted for him because he's pro-life, and he's exceeded my expectations. Not only has he appointed two solid justices to the Supreme Court, but he's appointed scores of pro-life justices to the federal courts and passed pro-life legislation. Big question, what would Hillary Clinton have done? Big question. I voted for him because he's pro-Israel. To call him anti-Semitic is ridiculous. Not only is he the first president with a Jewish child and Jewish grandchildren, but he moved our embassy to Jerusalem. He confronted the corruption of the Palestinian leadership. He got out of the disastrous Iran deal, and he pulled America out of some blatantly anti-Israel UN organizations. We haven't had a president do that before. I voted for him because he promised to fight for religious liberties, and he's done that very thing. I'm not just talking about opposing the Johnson Amendment. I mean, he's fought for our liberties both in the court of public opinion and in the courts. So I ask you, what would Hillary and the Democrats have done? Just laying out talking points for you. Yeah, I'll give you one more. I voted for him because I was concerned about the genocide of Christians in the Middle East at the hands of ISIS. Under Trump, ISIS has been devastated, which means that many lives have been saved. I can't imagine that you put a negative spin on this. Hey, there's a reason that, according to polls, African-Americans have a higher approval rating for Donald Trump than they did in terms of voting for him, and higher than they have historically for Republican presidents. Could it be because some of his policies are having a positive effect in the workplace and the economy? Could that be? And people of all backgrounds, colors, and ethnicities say, well, I appreciate that. Yeah, I don't like a lot of what he says and does, but these things I appreciate. One last, then we'll go to the phones. I voted for him because he opposes radical LGBT activism. Again, these are talking points for you. And he hasn't let me down. He's pushed back against the misappropriation of Title IX by the Obama administration. He's pushed back against trans activism in the military. And even stopped celebrating Gay Pride Month in June. Not to be redundant, but what would Hillary and the Democrats have done? Yeah, that's why I voted the way I did. You say, well, what about your faith? Well, look at my faith. It's in Jesus. Watch my life. Listen to my words. Read my books. Listen to my preaching. Talk to my family about how I live. That's my faith. That should be your faith in terms of look at my life, look at how I live, look at what I teach and preach and believe. My vote's over here. My life, my faith is over here. My vote is just something I do as an extension of my life, but it's not my faith. It's not the essence of my spirituality. We've got to make that distinction. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to New York. Adam, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brand.
You're welcome.
Thank you for taking my phone call.
Yeah.
A little statement here, and then the question will come, and I'm sure you'll find the question if it's not readily apparent. How do we organize ourselves politically so the individual has the best chance to develop his relationship with God? So based upon this goal, this premise, we founded the United States of America upon Judeo-Christian morals, values, i.e. the Bible. This goal was realized on the principles of limited government, representation, separation of powers, as enunciated in the Declaration of Independence and structured into our Constitution. Unfortunately, we have deviated from those principles, and therefore we are spending way too much of our personal time on politics. And that's why we have this issue with Christians being confronted with, because we are in such a dire situation that, and they don't know about these principles upon the founding of the federal government, and that's why they actually don't know where the goal ultimately is, which I believe on those principles that I've just enunciated. So, therefore, what I would ask or request, here's the question, of instead of spending all of your time in speaking just about Donald Trump, would you be so kind, whom I voted for, currently support, and will vote for again, is there any chance of including in your topics of political conversation, weaving into the conversation how our government should be operating under those principles that I've just enunciated.
Yeah, and a great question and comment. First, let me say that I agree that Christians in America obsess with politics more than Christians may in other countries. But one reason is because of our foundations, because of what we've come from, because of the vote that we have, the role that we can play. If we were in a dictatorship, if we were in ancient Rome, it's a moot question. You know, you can't vote. You don't make those decisions. And the only question is how to live a loyal, godly life in the midst of it. So once again, the liberties and freedoms and opportunities we have can be a blessing or a curse. And that's why in my book, Saving a Sick America, I emphasize that to make America great, you have to make America good. To make America good, you have to have God. And that means we have to go back to our foundations. So, Adam, I think it's a great idea. Now, let me just say this. Obviously, I talk about all kinds of different things on the radio. Right now, with my book that's just come out and with the midterms upon us, I'm obviously talking about Donald Trump and the elections more than I normally would. But that being said, yeah, these are important issues. And I think it would do well if we did have some of these discussions. And because I'm not a constitutional expert, I did a lot of digging for my book, Saving a Sick America, but I'm far from an expert on any of these subjects. It'd be good if I have some guests on that can discuss these very things and talk about the foundations, how the government is supposed to operate, and what we can then deduce from there going forward. So, Adam, I do appreciate it. You know, one other thing, I talk about things that I'm burdened about and that I know the most about. So you don't hear me talk about economy as much. You don't hear me talk about immigration as much. You don't hear me talk about nuclear arms race as much. You don't hear me talk about aspects of international politics as much because I'm not as expert in those. You'll hear Mark Levin, for example, you know, talk at length about constitutional issues, et cetera, because those are areas of specialty for him. But Adam, we'll do our best to speak into that. I think it's a very valid point and well taken. Thank you, sir. And let's see. Yeah, we've got time. Let's go to Maryland. Andrew, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well.
All right, Dr. Brown. And I got to say that I agree with many parts about what you said about how on some one side there are people who just vehemently hate God and hate everything that the Bible stands for, like pro-life, pro-marriage, and religious liberties. But on the other hand, like some, especially among minorities, there has been a bit of a distrust between them and the Republican Party.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Because there's been like things about how they don't care about race. They don't care about the issue of racial injustice. They don't seem to notice it exists, and they don't seem to look too much with the poor. So, with that, it's kind of like something that can make someone teeter totter a bit in their views about how to vote. You know,
I understand because you could be a one issue person when it comes to racial equality. Or you could be a one-issue person when it comes to care for the poor, and that could be the whole thing for you, and that's what weighs things. So Andrew, I apologize for having to jump in, but I literally have a minute, all right? So to honor your call and your comment, allow me to respond. Number one, the Republicans need to do a better job of reaching out to minorities and showing more genuine diversity within the party, and genuinely showing that their policies would most help the poor. I don't believe, and minorities, in many ways, I don't believe the Democrats have helped. They have kind of a stranglehold on the allegiance of many, but I don't know that they've helped them. The welfare state, I certainly don't believe has helped, or many of the policies have helped. And I've had Black leaders say the Republicans ignore us and the Democrats take us for granted. But Andrew, you're absolutely right. And some of the president's rhetoric, I feel, is not helpful in this regard. While he's talking about illegal immigrants that shouldn't be here, he can speak in a way that seems disparaging of immigrants in general. So, Andrew, I understand the teeter-tottering. It makes sense to me, and it's something that Republicans are going to have to be much more sensitive to if they want to really be the party of the whole country. Thank you, sir, for the call. Back with you tomorrow.